Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And we come today to the last of our series in the Carpenters Union, 12 lives that were touched, changed, transformed by coming into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, the carpenter, but much more than a carpenter. And today we come to the account of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 and following, and we'll even look at some verses before that. Here was a life that was transformed again by the Lord Jesus, but this time it was through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Silas. So Jesus has died, he has resurrected, he's ascended to heaven. He has saved and transformed Saul of Tarsus, who is now Paul the Apostle and the missionary to the Gentiles. He's transformed him, and he's using him in a dramatic way to reach others with the good news of Christ. So let's pray that God will open our eyes to this truth today. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Open it to our eyes and our hearts. Speak to us according to our need. If there's anyone who's not yet believed in Jesus to save them, I pray they would do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice in Acts chapter 16, first of all, events in the city of Philippi. So let's look at the vision to go to Philippi, starting with verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That always amazes me. The Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to go into the area of Asia Minor. This is modern-day Turkey. He said, no, this is not the direction I want you to go. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So they've come down to a coastal town to Troas, and look what happened there. Verse 9, Acts 16:9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul is in Troas. He sees this vision pleading with him. Come over. Cross the body of water. Come over to us and help us. Now, what kind of help did they need? This is very interesting. Look at the connection here. Verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this is all on Paul's second missionary journey. There is a plea for help, and there is the urgency of the gospel here. What is the help that was needed? It was the message of the gospel. Let's just understand this. The first mission of the church is making disciples through the preaching of the gospel. Some churches only do social improvement. We can feed the poor, we can minister to the hungry, to the sick, but the first obligation is to preach the gospel. That is the greatest need of the human heart, to have the gospel. And so come over and help us. It was not come over and feed our hungry, come over and clothe our poor, come over and heal our sick. It was come over because they needed to hear the gospel. The greatest need of the human heart is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. The greatest need of the human heart is the good news of Jesus Christ. And believers in Christ have the responsibility, the obligation to speak that word, that message to others. So here was the vision to go to Philippi. And verses 11 and 12 show us the importance of the city of Philippi. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was a very careful historian. Look at all these exact places where they traveled. And he says, we left Troas, we sailed a straight course, came to Samothrace, Neapolis, and then Philippi. And look at what he says here about Philippi. Verse 12, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. It was a Roman colony. It was a very important city here. It was named after Philip of Macedon, a very important city in the time, a colony of Rome. And God sent the Apostle Paul and his party there. And so Luke, the writer here, included in the we statements, says, the last part of verse 12, and we were staying in that city for some days. So Luke is giving an accurate account of the life and journey of the Apostle Paul and here of himself on this missionary journey. At least three journeys Paul made, and then a journey to Rome. This was the second missionary journey. And God sends them to this important city of Philippi. Now, what did they find when they got there? Notice verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, so the early church was born in the synagogue, was born out of Judaism, and Jewish people believed in Jesus as their Messiah. So Paul, in doing his evangelism, would start at the synagogue. He would go to the Jewish synagogue and begin to preach there and proclaim there. So on the Sabbath, they went out of the riverside, it says, where prayer was customarily made. Apparently there weren't enough men to constitute a synagogue in Philippi. And so the women gathered, and they were outside. They were at the riverside holding a prayer meeting. So Paul went there where they were. He went to where the fish were when he went spiritually fishing for men. He went to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And it says, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Do you think they just began to discuss the weather? No, I think there was much more to it than that. They began to speak the scriptures, the truth of Christ as Messiah. And they were speaking to the audience that was gathered there, and I'm sure they would have had an open door being men to speak to this gathering. And look what happens. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She listened to us, and she was an influential woman, a businesswoman. It says she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She had purple, expensive cloth that she would sell. This dye probably came from a particular seashell, and the cloth would be dyed. It was a finery to have this, and she dealt in that. So she was an influential and successful businesswoman. But it says she worshiped God. She worshiped God, but at this point, she acknowledged the God of the Bible, but she comes to know Christ. Look at the last part of the verse. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So here is Lydia's salvation with a listening ear and with an opened heart. God opened her heart to what? Pay attention to Paul's message and the message of Christ as Messiah. So she heard these things, and we will see that she believed them. She became a believer of the message that Paul was presenting here. And then we see this faith sealed with a testimony. Verse 15, when she and her household were baptized. So she heard the word, her heart was open, she received the message, and then she was baptized. Keep in mind that very important order. Hear the word, believe the word, and then baptism. You see, if baptism is before hearing the word or believing the word, it's not valid. So here is an answer to those who say we should baptize babies or christen them. There's nothing in the Bible about that. Nowhere in the New Testament do we have an example of a baby being baptized. Not one place. Well, why do denominations do that? Well, they're not listening to the details of Scripture that are right here. Lydia's household, they were old enough to believe, and then they were baptized. And notice what it says here, verse 15. She begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, or if you believe me to be a believer, I have been faithful, that is, I have demonstrated faith in the Lord. If you see the genuineness of my faith," then she says, "come to my house and stay." That genuine faith happened when the Lord opened her heart to hear and receive the things spoken by Paul. So here was the confirmation of faith. She had become faithful to the Lord, and then she begins to give of her own means. "Come to my house and stay." She opened up her home to share in hospitality. That is a tremendous sign of Christian love and a transformed heart, to open and give of one's goods to someone else. So this happened in Philippi. Lydia was saved, and also people in her household. I don't think it would be a stretch to imagine that her household probably included children, maybe even servants, and they all came to know the Lord through the power of the gospel and Paul sharing the word with them. Well, then we go to a very different kind of woman, and that follows in verse 16. "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Here is a young lady possessed of a demon. The demon gives the ability to tell futures, fortunes, and so she was enslaved. She had owners, masters, who made money from her. A horrible, horrific abuse of humanity and femininity. They took her, abused her, took advantage of the demonization of her, and made money from it. Do you know that in modern times, still, there is slavery, and some think that it's worse now than ever, through the human trafficking sex slave trade? It's horrific, and it goes on right under our noses, and we don't know it many times. I didn't know there was such a surge of things when you have big events like a Super Bowl. But one year in Dallas, Texas, they had a special task force to go after this when the Super Bowl was there. People bring their slave traffickers, Mr. Epstein, who met an untimely death, using underage girls for selfish purposes. Unbelievable. It's prevalent today, and there are people, but not enough, fighting this horrific thing. In India, it's very common there in their Christian ministries to raise up homes for these girls that are abused and used over there, maybe boys too, to give them a future and a hope. So this is going on, although this kind of trade here was because this girl could supposedly foretell the future through the demon power. And look what she did. This is very interesting here. Verse 17. "The girl followed Paul and us." So she is following after Paul, and she's saying something. She has a message to give. She cries out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Let me ask you something. Was that true? It was true. Servants of the Most High God. the proclaiming the way of salvation. That is true. Well, then why did Paul rebuke her? Because God did not want his message through a vile, demonized vessel. That wasn't his plan. In verse 18, and this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. The deliverance of the demonized girl was a major event in Philippi and contributed to the founding of the church at Philippi. She was delivered here how? In the name and the power of Jesus Christ. And I love this note. After it says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out, look at what it says. And he came out that very hour. Praise the Lord. The devil and all of his demonic hordes, are they subject to the power and name of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And praise God for that. 1 John tells us, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? In Romans chapter 8. The name of Jesus is more powerful than the powers of darkness. Thank God for that. So this girl was delivered of this bondage from demonization, but her masters did not approve. They disapproved of her deliverance from demonism and the spirit of divination. Verse 19, and by the way, should I just add this? A child of God, a believer, should not dabble in any way at all with witchcraft, the horoscope, Ouija boards, palm readers, future tellers. I was getting my oil changed, and this man said, I want to ask you a question. And he talked to me about some occultic kind of practice that his wife was involved in. I think it had to do with speaking to the dead. That is not for the child of God. We don't seek after demonic powers and all those things, and you see these signs, psychic readers and all that. Here's what we need to know about the future. It's right here. This is what God gave us. This is what he wants us to know. No need to look any further. We haven't mastered this yet. No need to look any further for what he wants us to know. And the rest is this, to trust him, to trust him. All right, let's go on. The masters were not pleased, verse 19. But when our masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul. Notice it was all about their gain, their money. They seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. I want you to notice in verses 19 through 24 the persecution of Paul and Silas. You would think that people would be happy that this girl was delivered from this demon. But no, because they were evil, they were vile, they were ruled by money. All they cared about was their bottom line, and this girl was making money for them. That's all they cared about. So they're mad at Paul, and they haul him before the authorities. Notice this. They seized him, verse 19. They dragged them, in verse 19. Verse 20, they accused them, 20 and 21, they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Notice how they twist this. How are they troubling the city? They set this girl free. How are they teaching customs that it's not lawful for Romans to receive? You're into demonization? This is good? They put a twist on it, a flair, as we would say today about news, a spin. I want to give an example of spin. It happens every day on the news. Watch out for the news and the bias. Listen for presuppositions and mostly get good sources and even Christian sources for the news and to process it. I want to give you an example of spin. That's what these guys put on what Paul and Silas did. Some years ago in Augusta, Georgia, there was a man in our church who was a pharmacist. And he lived across the river in North Augusta, South Carolina. And the property that he had was a wooded property. There was a lot of trees. And he had a wife and he had two daughters. So here is a pharmacist. He lives in a country property with woods. And he has a wife and two daughters. Now I want to put a spin on that that's different from reality. He was a deacon in the church. Suppose there was a news article reporting on this man, and it said, "Man lives in the woods with three women and sells drugs." Technically, every part of that is true. But the spin on it makes you think of something that's completely different and completely not true. And we have people today in our society that are very good at that, putting spin on it. You got to listen for facts and for truth. So these guys put a spin on it and made Paul and Silas out to be criminals. They accused them wrongfully. And look at what they did. Verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. They were ganged up on. They got mob mentality going, and they got others to believe their lies, their half-truths, and their innuendo. And so they got a hold of them and seized them. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. They were ganged up on, they were disrobed, and the magistrates commanded them to be beaten with rods. They were beaten. And when they had laid many stripes on them, we're not talking about a kind of chewing gum, stripes from the rods, from the beatings, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So they were thrown into prison, and then the jailer took this seriously. So verse 24 says, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. He went even further in their prison, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. Wooden beams, their feet locked in there. They're bound in chains in the prison. And they've been beaten already. Miserable. And when your feet are in a place where you can't move, your whole body hurts. Can you imagine how their backs must have ached? They've been beaten. And now they can't even try to get comfortable. Their feet are locked in the stocks. Absolutely miserable. Seized, dragged, accused, ganged up on, disrobed, beaten, thrown into prison, placed in the inner prison, and locked in the stocks because they preached the Lord Jesus Christ and delivered a demonized girl from her bondage. But her masters missed the money and so resented and hated them and got response from others by their charges that they built up. So here are events in the city of Philippi, and this is how we get to the jail. And now we have events in the jail at Philippi. Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Do you wonder why they were awake at midnight? I'm wondering if it's because the pain was so excruciating, they couldn't sleep, and there was no way to get comfortable. They were in these stocks, chains, locked up. No way to get comfortable, no way to ease the pain. And so what did they do? They just started grumbling. God, we're serving you, and look what happened to us. God, if you're so good, what? No, they didn't do any of that. That's what the devil would tempt any of us to do when we get into a hard circumstance. Start turning against God or blaming him. They did not do that. They're praying. They're singing hymns to God. They're having a worship service. So events in this jail were these, the praise of Paul and Silas, with singing at midnight and even with an audience. Look, it says, the last part of verse 25, the prisoners were listening to them. What an audience, a worship service, and outsiders are listening in on what's going on and probably thinking, what is going on with these guys? Are they nuts? Look at us here in this prison in stocks. And something very amazing happened. God loves the sacrifice of praise. He loves us to give praise and glory to his name, even, friends, when we go through dramatic trials. God wants us to give praise to him. The devil would love for us to grumble and complain, and most of all, to blame God. He gets people to do that all the time. And God wants us to give glory to him in difficult times and to praise him. And so God was there, and then he demonstrates his power in a mighty, mighty way. The power of God in intervention is verse 26 and verse 27. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. So this earthquake went to the core, not just the top, but to the foundation. The foundations were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Isn't that great? God starts shaking things up. There's an earthquake. His servants are in jail, mistreated, persecuted, and God shows up with an earthquake and shakes it all up, and everyone is loosed from their bondage. The demonized girl was loosed from demonization bondage. And here, these people are loosed from their imprisonment, their bondage. Well, this commotion stirred the jailer. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Can you imagine this jailer thinking they're in the inner prison, stocks? Finally, I can catch a few winks here. I can take a nap. I can get some sleep tonight. And then feeling your jail shaken to the foundations and coming out of your slumber and the doors are wide open and you're assuming they're all gone. I'm a goner because they're gone. So instead of facing punishment for losing the prisoners, I'll just end it myself. And he came to a tragic decision that I'm going to kill myself because it's just too much. I can't handle it. He drew his sword and he was about to plunge it into his body or to fall on it. Why did he want to kill himself? He assumed the prisoners had gone. He knew he would face severe punishment if the prisoners escaped, so he became suicidal. I used to give briefings in the Air National Guard about suicide. It was a required thing to have this training because, unfortunately, there are terrible suicides in our United States military, and it's a tragic thing, a pathetic thing when anyone takes their own life. And I realized one time when I was thinking through this briefing, it was kind of a canned briefing, but I tried to put a little life into it. I realized the people that I had known that had committed suicide. This is such a sad, tragic end to life. There's a sign, I think it's on the Verrazano Bridge, that says something about choose life or there's hope and a number to call. And St. Petersburg, Florida, going south, there's a big bridge called the Skyway Bridge. And when we lived there, there were people that would try to, and sometimes succeeded in jumping off that big bridge to end their life. I want to say that's not an answer. Jesus is the answer. We have an answer to the needs, the greatest tragedies, the greatest burdens of life, and suicide is not the answer. It's fleeing to the cross of Christ. So this man, overwhelmed by the circumstances, was ready to end it all. Indeed, he needed to choose life. Unfortunately, it's all too common. There is a series, I have not watched it, I don't want to see it, 13 Reasons Why. I understand it's coming out with a new season, and many think it was directly responsible for a suicide of a teenage girl as it modeled that. In this new season, I understand, is about teenage homicide. Is that any better? It shouldn't be watched. Believers shouldn't watch such garbage. But it's prevalent in our society, and you think, why would a movie maker make something like that to encourage this kind of behavior? It's so sad. There is a rise in suicide in our culture. Jesus is the answer. We have the answer. Here we have in verse 28 the reassurance of Paul and Silas. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light. So the jailer wanted some kind of lantern or some kind of light. He ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He says he brought them out. I take that to mean he brought them out of the stocks, out of the inner prison, into the open area there in the larger prison. He brought them out. Perhaps it means even he took them outside the prison. But he brought them out, and here he had this amazing question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I don't know, but I'm just wondering if this man had heard before he fell asleep some of the hymns, some of the scriptures, some of the prayers that Paul and Silas had made in the prison. And he is stirred by the Spirit of God, and he asked this question, the question of the jailer. This question is the most important question in the whole world. What must I do to be saved? And how you answer this question determines your eternal destiny. Well, do your best. God helps those who help themselves. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Try to reform. Try not to sin. That'll send people straight to hell. Notice the power of the answer of Paul and Silas. Simple, clear, powerful. What must I do to be saved? This is their colossal opportunity. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." They didn't say, "Oh, you got to be baptized, you got to join the church, you got to give an offering, you do all that and then maybe you'll be saved. Oh, if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you'll be..." No, none of that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Put faith and trust in Christ. Rely fully, completely on Him, and you'll be saved. Now, what does the "you and your household" mean? It means everyone who believes will be saved. All those that were in his household, they believe and they are saved. Notice what his answer did not say. "You need to reform, man. You need to clean up your act. You need to join a church. You need to be baptized. You need to do nice things. Oh, just be religious. Or whatever way you choose, man, it's fine. As long as you're sincere, it doesn't really matter. Just if you're sincere, you're okay." He did not say that, because that's not how you can be saved. Sincerity won't take you to heaven. Religion won't take you to heaven. Money won't take you to heaven. Nice things won't take you to heaven. Joining a church won't take you to heaven. Taking communion won't take you to heaven. What takes you to heaven? Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If someone stopped you on the street corner and said, excuse me, how do you get to heaven? Could you tell them? Could you tell them precisely and concisely in a brief 30 seconds how they could be saved, how they could go to heaven? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and you'll be saved. Brother Sam shared something a couple of times in our Iron Sharpens Iron, and I love this. I'm going to share it now, maybe a little change here, but a preacher was preaching, I don't know who it was, but he was preaching and he had to catch a train, and this young man was desirous of salvation, and he said to the preacher, how can I be saved? And the man was getting on the train and he said, go to Isaiah 53:6, go in the first all and come out the last all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See that? All we like sheep. Go in there. We've gone astray. We're sinners. But come out the end all. The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Praise the Lord. That's good. Go in the first all. Go out the second all. In Isaiah 53:6, and you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Friend, if you've complicated it, if you think you've got to change something before you can come to Christ, put those thoughts aside and just come to Jesus as you are. Believe on him and be saved. Very simple. Notice what happened next. The jailer, and I believe this is such an indication of God's work and power in the jailer's life. Events in the jailer's home in Philippi. Verse 32. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. The speaking of the word, very important. All that were in the household, family, servants, whoever was there. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. A change of heart had happened in this man. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. There was the speaking of the word, the washing of the wounds, their baptism in water. That means their immersion, their dipping in water. There could have easily been a cistern in the jail or nearby the jail. Or I think I read once that there was a river near this jail in Philippi. So a water source would not have been a problem. And notice what happens here in the last part of verse 33. And immediately he and all his family were baptized in verse 34. Now when he had brought them into his house. Here was the hospitality of the jailer and his family, the same as Lydia had. When God opened her heart to hear the gospel and believe it, she was baptized and she opened her home. And the jailer here also heard the word. His heart was opened. He believed the message. He was baptized and he opened his home. The hospitality of the jailer and his family. These acts of kindness indicate a change of heart. The fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated here. So I want to see, lastly, events in the heart of the jailer. And we'll backtrack just a little bit. So let's think this through. What took place in this jailer's heart? Look back to verse 27. What was in his heart here? To kill himself. The intention of suicide. Look at chapter 16, verse 34b. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced. How do you get from suicidal thoughts to rejoicing? How does that happen? How did he move from the intention of suicide, life coming to an end, to the joy of salvation? How did he get to this rejoicing? And the answer lies in the last part of verse 34. Having believed in God with all his household. Faith in God for salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus to save him. This is how he moved from being a suicide and almost a victim to being a rejoicer in the Lord, one who gives praise and honor and glory to the Lord. What did verse 31 say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. You will be delivered. You will be forgiven. And then it says, he believed, having believed with all his household. Here is the biblical order that we see in Acts 16. People hear the word, they believe the word, and then they're baptized. That's why we call it believer's baptism. Baptism follows belief. If you have not been baptized after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized. That's the biblical order. Faith in Christ produced the kindness to wash wounds and the obedience to be baptized and the grace to give in hospitality. The Philippian jailer was changed from being suicidal to being saved, delivered, transformed in the power of the gospel. So let me close with these thoughts. The jailer's greatest need was met through the Lord Jesus Christ. His greatest need was met through Christ. What need do you have? Run to the cross of the Lord Jesus. If you haven't yet believed in Christ, come to the cross by faith and say, Lord Jesus, I come in my need and my sin. I ask you to forgive me. I'm believing on you as the one who died in my place. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you know someone who's in a crisis, has even talked about suicide? Point them to Jesus. Point them to the gospel. He believed and was saved. Praise God for the simplicity of this. Now I want you to notice finally how God used these difficult, horrible circumstances, stocks, chains, beatings in the life of the Apostle Paul to change someone else's life. Because Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, now glorified, ascended to heaven, the Savior, changed Saul to Paul. And now he's using him to preach the gospel to someone else, taking him to very difficult places to share the gospel. I've mentioned this before, but with some of the health issues that I've experienced in the last year and a half or 2 years, I have gone to places that I would never have gone before. I'm amazed at the opportunities for witness that I've had in a doctor's office. Sometimes being introduced by the doctor to other patients. He said, this is amazing. You may go through some difficult circumstances. It's easy to grumble. It's easy to complain. It's easy to say, God, why is this happening to me? The better response should be, Lord, you have a purpose here. There must be an open door here for the gospel. Show me what it is. And give me power and strength to speak the gospel in this circumstance. God can use you as a vessel of light to people in darkness, maybe to some who are ready to end their lives. May we be a vessel of light, as the Apostle Paul was to the Philippian jailer. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, for the power of the gospel. Thank you that Jesus does change lives. And thank you, Lord, that he changed lives in the first century. He's still changing lives. Lord, I pray that through the ministry at East End Baptist Church, lives will be changed. Through the members that are here, I pray that other lives will be changed. Lord, we all go to places week to week that other people don't go. We know people at work and family members that other people don't know. Help us, Lord, to shine the light brightly, to have ready an answer when people say, what do I need to do to go to heaven, to be saved? May we have a clear, concise answer pointing people to Jesus Christ and faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.